There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle, and makes it whole.
Good morning and welcome to this episode of Step Into the Light. I am your host, Patty Sheen. Thank you for listening. On this show, we introduce listeners to people who have found their way out of the dark shadows of life and back to light, and those who, through various ministries and creative endeavors, lead others on their journey from darkness to light.
Good morning again and welcome. My guest today, Dr. Jeff Rhodes, received a PhD in Biblical Studies from Louisiana Baptist University in 2020. He and his wife Paula served in El Salvador as missionaries for nearly 10 years. He currently serves as a pastor in Topeka, Kansas. Dr. Rhodes is the author of The Bible, Dimensions, and the Spiritual Realm, which addresses the question, among others, are heaven, angels, and God closer than we think? Good morning, Jeff. Welcome to Step Into the Light.
Thank you, Patty. Thank you for having me on your show.
I'm very excited, Jeff, because I got a hold of this book, and oh my goodness, I just loved it. And the title, it kind of takes you back almost to memories of that Twilight Zone show. And I'm just so thrilled to have somebody that is willing to write about this topic and bring out some biblical truths that people need to hear. So what was your motivation for writing on the subject?
Well, my motivation for it really was, we believe, as Christians, we believe in a spiritual realm. We believe heaven is a real place, and there's angels and demonic activity happening in the spiritual realm. And I wanted to try to see, is this, with heaven especially, is it a real place? We believe it is, right, with dimensionality and locality. If it is a real place, then where is it? Where is it located? Is there anything that points to that? I thought, well, I would like to do that from a scientific standpoint, just from dimensionality, like geometry. And then I started looking at other things in science, theories and facts that point to it. And one thing led to another. And I kind of ended up with a book that had a little more science than I thought would be in it that points to a spiritual realm. And then where the Bible points to a spiritual realm. Most of the time we think of the spiritual realm as part of our 3D world. It's just, it's part of it. But maybe, just maybe, it's the next dimension. It's a higher dimension connected to our three-dimensional realm. And I wanted to try to see if I could prove that or point to it at least.
Well, your book seeks to identify a unity also between science and what the Bible reveals. And you know yourself, Jeff, for years, decades, well, probably centuries, there's seemingly been an ongoing battle between scientific explanation and biblical fact. Why do you think that is?
Yeah. You know, that's a good question, and because you see a lot of in the past, in history, we see a lot of science is rooted in the Bible and church, and they both kind of go together. And I think once you started getting to this point when science moved from just discovering God's universe to theories about how the universe began and theories beyond our universe, then you see this departure from trying to explain how we got here and how this universe works without God, just man-centered universe and not a God-centered universe. So it was gradual, I think, but it finally tipped over. And then evolution and the theory of evolution and talking about evolution was kind of their crowning point of trying to discover what our universe is like without God, and that we, you know, evolved and we came from a giant Big Bang or something. They were sorely disappointed when they couldn't find these in-between animals and such. That's another discussion. But that's in that area is when I think science completely departed from there's no God. We need to explain how we are the center of this universe.
I would like to point out to listeners one of the aspects that I enjoyed everything about your book, but one of the things I really enjoyed was the fact that before each chapter, you have a fairly lengthy quote from several different scientists that address their view of, wow, you know what? There's got to be something out there that started all this. There's got to be some order to the universe. And I thought that was interesting because so many scientists take that other view of, no, we can explain it all. So I love those quotes that you put in there from astronomers, physicists, people of that nature throughout history. That was just one of the many points that I enjoyed. I thought I'd point that out for listeners, Jeff. Well, tell us about the fourth dimension, how heaven and hell can be closer than we think, and how the Bible supports this.
Well, when you start talking about higher dimensions, you risk the chance of losing people right away, or people kind of writing you off, like, okay, this guy's kind of crazy, right?
So he's out there.
I tried to do it in a fashion where I lay down some building blocks to show that this is a reality. Now, we don't understand what a fourth spatial dimension is. We just know three dimensions. But and that's why I spend a lot of time on creation, because if we believe that God created this universe, three dimensions of space and one dimension of time, the universe that we live in, then he has to be outside of that creation that he made. And that's kind of new to people. Think, okay, yeah, that's right. That God has to be outside of that which he created. So if he's outside of our three dimensions of space and one dimension of time, then there has to be a dimension that he is in when he created this universe. So the basis for it is that. And then heaven, when we die, we go to heaven. In heaven, we usually think of heaven kind of connected to our realm. It's just way, way, way up in the sky. And the more we learn about the universe, the higher it's got. We push heaven a little bit higher, right? They used to think it was just above the clouds and then above the moon and then above the stars. And now it's 13 million light years away. That heaven's way, way up there. But maybe instead of heaven being part of our three-dimensional realm, it is in the next spatial dimension right next to us. The Bible seems to point to that. It really points to heaven being to being close to us, and would lead us to being in another spatial dimension. So when we talk about heaven or being close to us or going to heaven, you don't lose people there. But when you talk about this higher dimension, now you start to think, I don't understand what you're talking about. So I used in the book some illustrations, an analogy of, okay, let's think of a person that's in a plane of glass. They're in a plane. It's a two-dimensional world. Flat. We'll call this guy Flat Man. Now, me in my three-dimensional world, if I was to stick my finger into his plane, if I crisscross with my finger Flat Man's plane, well, then he sees only what intersects with his dimension. He sees a circle. He sees just what intersects with his two-dimensional world. He doesn't see a three-dimensional man. He doesn't see anything. I can be right next to his plane, but unless I intersect it, he doesn't know I'm there. So I use that analogy to try and stretch our brains a little bit and think, okay, maybe there's a four-dimensional being, like an angel, that could be right next to our three-dimensional world. And unless he steps in and intersects with our three-dimensional world, then we don't see him. And when he does step into our three-dimensional world and intersects our three-dimensional world, then we see him as a three-dimensional being. We see him as a man. We see him as a three-dimensional being. So I have to start really slow and lay down these building blocks of what a fourth dimension might be like, since we don't understand it. And then I can use the Bible and say, there's several times in the Bible where it appears that heaven is really very, very close. One of the examples I give in the book is where Stephen is being stoned in Acts chapter 7, and he sees heaven. He sees into heaven, and it's not just a vision. I mean, he sees into heaven, and so heaven in that aspect is not 13 billion light years away. It's really close. Or on the road to Damascus, we see Saul hears God speaking to him. So God is very close. That spiritual realm from where God is speaking from has to be close enough for him to hear sound waves that are traveling to his ears. Or when Jesus is baptized and God speaks, the heavens were opened and the Spirit of God descended like a dove upon him. And God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased. So heaven was really close there. So you have several of these examples where it shows that heaven is very close to where we're at.
That makes perfect sense to me, Jeff. And when I was reading your book, I love the way that you laid that groundwork. You started out with very simple examples of the plane and the flat man, and then you built up from there with scientific principles, and I thought that was very well done. I wanted to mention, too, look how many, I don't know how many listeners out there have read magazines or books like Angels on Earth, for example, that Guidepost does. How many stories are there of people who have some experience and they're in an auto accident or something, and somebody comes and helps them, a man comes along and helps them, and when they turn around to thank that person, they're all of a sudden gone. They can't find them anywhere. And this to me would be an example of that fourth dimension where this person was an angel. Or how many people have you heard of after their loved one has passed away and they say, I could just feel whoever, my husband, talking to me and telling me don't do this or do this. And I think that's very real, and I thought you did a great job of explaining that. So thank you, and thank you for your explanation here on the show today.
Yes, and I would add to that, angels is a perfect example of talking about spiritual beings. We know they're spiritual beings, but they're also physical beings. We don't understand that totally. So when I use the example of when they step into our dimension, we see them three-dimensionally because they're a possible four-dimensional being that we can only see. We can only see three dimensions, so we see them for who they are in our dimensionality. We don't have the spiritual eyes to see past them. It's possible then that angel is right. It's not that it's kind of like a ghost and it's invisible and it appears and disappears. No, they're right next to us in that next dimension, able to step in when we need help or when God tells them to, and to where we are. And so then heaven is 1 millimeter away from us. When we die, we don't have to travel 13 billion light years away to get to this place called heaven. We move right next to that next dimension, into where God is and where heaven is and where those who have gone before us are, laying the groundwork to see the spiritual realm as a higher dimension and not just a kind of a an addition to our three-dimensional world helps us to understand and see things in a different light, in a different angle.
Yes, and that's the point I was trying to make, but I don't think I did a very good job. So thank you for clarifying.
You did fine. You did great.
I don't want to confuse folks here.
This can be very confusing, right, Patty? This can be very confusing.
Yeah, it sure can. Share about the passage of time in heaven and how that relates to death, the rapture, and transformation into new bodies. I had heard this before from another pastor, but please elaborate on that.
The chapter I did on time, so I did heaven, hell, and time. And man, that was the hardest chapter that I did in this book. I mean, it was very difficult. Time is a hard thing for us to understand because we only know our dimension of time as time moves in one direction and moves on. Now, when Einstein, with the theory of relativity, found out that time is connected to our three dimensions of space and it's kind of elastic, as you know, it'll contract and expand, and we really don't even understand that, nor did Einstein totally understand that. But when it comes to heaven, and going to heaven, and we talk about eternity or everlasting, we usually think, man, we're just going to have a lot of time when we're in heaven. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to have another dimension of time. We'll be in we usually see if heaven is right above Earth and Earth's linear time is moving on, clicking on, and heaven's time is right above it, and they're both clicking at the same time. That's what most people think of. We think of Grandpa is up there in heaven, and he's looking down, and it's the same time in heaven as it is for us here on Earth. And he's waiting for his grandson or whoever to come up and join him in heaven. So I challenge the readers that maybe it's not quite that way. It's hard for us to understand a different time being in heaven. An analogy that I could give to help people understand that would be, let's just say that I have on my desk, I have a computer, and in this computer, I'm playing a game, and there's a sim game. It's a world that I'm part of. I'm playing this game. In this game, every minute of my time is 1 year of these people's time. So every minute goes by, another year has passed. So in the game, there's a certain time. But if I stepped out of that computer game and that person sat next to me here at this desk, they'd be in my time. And so there's two times happening. And it can be a little bit confusing, I think that helps us understand when we step out of our three spaces and one space of time, and we step into heaven, there's still time there. But it may be a different time and a different speed of time when we're there. So that's number one. Number two is, here on Earth, we experience entropy. Now, entropy is everything winding down. Everything is falling apart. Everything is cooling off. We go from order to disorder. My garage does not get more orderly. My garage gets less order, and I have to put energy into it to clean it up. My basement gets cluttered. It gets dusty. If things start falling down, I have to put energy into it to clean it up and to straighten it up. So a lot of what we experience in our three-dimensional realm in time is the arrow of time or entropy. We're getting older. We have a history behind us. We're having to put energy into stuff. I'm looking towards the day I retire or my kids are growing up. We're seeing things past in time. In heaven, there's a great if we don't have entropy, nothing wears out. There's nothing really, the future's not going to be any better than it is today. And the past is not any worse or any better than it is today. We're always looking at the past because it was great or it was bad or there's a history there. So in heaven, it's going to be hard for us to understand in our three-dimensional mind. But if there's no entropy, then we're enjoying the now. People will say, well, there's no time in heaven. I think there's time in heaven because that time is a series of events. Events will take place, but we're not worried about them. We're not worried about getting older. We're not concerned about the past. We're not concerned about the future. We're enjoying the now. We're understanding the eternal now. And if there's a second, if one dimension of time is linear, then maybe a second dimension of time would be up and down, and we are enjoying the depth of now. So eternity is more about enjoying now instead of having a long, long, long period of time. So that's how
I love that idea. it reminds me of, have you ever traveled and you have your little GPS thing going on your phone to determine your
yes.
route, especially if you don't know where you're going?
Yes.
Okay, when you have traveled say 20 miles, that little pinpoint on your phone has moved only what, maybe a 16th of an inch. So
yes.
that's kind
yeah.
of the relativity that I was thinking about as you were explaining that. Is that a good parallel?
Yeah, I think that's a great parallel in that in one dimension of my phone, it's just moved 1 inch. But in
yes.
the dimension of my reality where I'm at, I've moved 20 miles. So that's how time can be different in one realm than the other. Time can be different here. And I believe that's how it is. I believe time is different here on Earth than it is in heaven. I think we had this idea that people are waiting on us up in heaven, and it may not be so. The Bible says that as believers, when we die, we go to be immediately with Christ. So wherever Christ is, that's where we're going to be. If Christ is in heaven, which that's where we believe he is, then we go straight to heaven. The real question is, do we have a body yet to wait till the rapture to get that body? So it's always been a conundrum for Bible scholars or theologians to think, okay, if I die now and I don't get my resurrected body until the rapture in the future, what do I have? Am I just a spirit? Am I kind of this floating spirit? Do I have a temporary body? Am I soul sleeping or something? Doing some various reading by Chuck Missler and Dr. Custance, I came to think and really believe that when we die, we immediately get our resurrected body, so we move, we are at the rapture. And understanding the two dimensions, stepping out of the computer and into the real world, that's how we would move forward in time. It would be a time lapse, but it would be a different time. It's a different time in heaven than it is here on Earth. It's not moving at the same speed. And really the scripture that lends us to that is found in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8, and it says this: "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God," he's speaking about the body, "a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven," which is speaking about our resurrected body. "Indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." So here it says we're not going to be found naked. We're not going to be found without this body. Verse 4, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, for mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the spirit of a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord." So we know we're going to be in the Lord's presence, but will we have a body? And here it says we will not be unclothed. So if we're going to have this body, really the only thing that makes sense to me is we must have that resurrected body. So when we die, we must be getting it at the rapture, because that's when Paul also tells us in 1 Corinthians that we're going to get that raptured body. We're going to get that resurrected body, that the dead in Christ will rise first. I believe that when we die, we will all be at the rapture, or we will all be in heaven with our resurrected bodies. And I think that gives many believers whose loved ones have died before them comfort that they're not pining away or waiting for them, that with the time it is in heaven, when we die, boom, we're all there in our resurrected bodies, because we're in that dimension. We're not part of this three-dimensional world.
Wow. I like that. And it does, the way you describe it, it does make sense. And we'll take a short break here. This is where I remind listeners that you are listening to Step Into the Light with Patty Sheen. I am your host. My guest today is Dr. Jeff Rhodes. Jeff currently serves as a pastor in Topeka, Kansas. Today we are discussing his book, The Bible, Dimensions, and the Spiritual Realm. So far, we have been talking about some of the points that Jeff brings up: fourth dimension, other dimensions, heaven and hell, and how they can be closer than we think, how the Bible supports this. In the event that you would like to listen to this show again, or we hope you'll refer it to friends and family, please go to Patty Sheen, that's spelled PattiSheene.com. That's my website. At the top of the page, you'll find the Blog Talk Radio tab. Click on that, and it will take you to a link to all of the episodes that have been recorded to date. Under each episode is a more information tab. You'll find links to websites, social media connections, and any other resources for our guests. Let's get back to our interview with Jeff.
Yeah, the time thing's very difficult. It's hard to understand, because you'll see time things, like there was a half an hour of silence in heaven in Revelation. So how does that relate? And so that missed me. It'd be the same time in heaven as it is on earth. And for those people that would say that, I would say, but when you are here in the three-dimensional realm, you're gauging things by the time here. And when you're in heaven, you're gauging it by the in heaven. It depends on where you're at making that statement. I also, in my book, I use a few analogies to talk about heavenly time. And I use the analogy of us possibly, like when you're dreaming. You can dream, and you may dream that you're doing something that takes an hour or 2 hours, and that dream may have only lasted 5 seconds, 10 seconds, 7 seconds. But it seemed like in your dream that it lasted a long time. I don't want to say heaven is a dream, but I would say that when entropy doesn't matter, when things around us don't matter, and we're just in the moment, it's really hard to know how much time has passed and to gauge how much time has passed.
And also the Bible tells us, Jeff, I'm not really good at remembering my actual scriptural references. I'm very bad about retention anymore. But the Bible tells us itself, a day to the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day.
Second Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says, "But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And it is, it, you know, so he's making both sides of that. You know, one day is 1,000 years. Because some people say, well, it's a day for us is like 1,000 years for God. And it says the opposite of that, too. But it's basically saying God's time is his time. It's not our time. So I do agree with you 100% that there, time moves differently for God, obviously, and in heaven. And there's different speeds in the separate dimensions.
Yeah, this is kind of difficult to talk about the ways the dark side of spirituality is accessed, because people will talk about being very spiritual, and then you come to find out that their spirituality is not always a good thing. Share with us about that and how Satan makes his way into our world in ways that seem so innocent, and yet they are very damaging and very dangerous.
Yes. Part of that spiritual realm, we talk about angels, and we mainly talk about good angels, or I've insinuated good angels, but there's also evil angels, demonic angels or angelic beings, and Satan being an angelic being, that we know that he is not on par with God. He is just an angel, a powerful angel, but he is an angel. So we see the results of that. We would call it spiritual warfare, the things that the demonic realm is doing. And it all starts in the Garden of Eden when Satan himself tempts Eve. He tempts Eve with the physical realm. He tempts her with looking how it's beautiful, it'll make you wise, and it's good to eat. So he really appealed to her five senses. And it seems when Eve sinned and Adam sinned, then they were relegated, and maybe they possibly lost this spiritual sight or insight that they had because they relegated themselves to this three-dimensional world. Whether that's the case or not, we do know that we are relegated to this physical world, and we see the results of spiritual warfare in our world. Sometimes we don't see what's happening behind that, knowing it's deeper. Most of everything that happens here to us is a result of the spiritual realm, whether it's sin, basic sin that happened with the fall of Adam and Eve, and that we live in a sinful, broken world, or it's things that are going on in that spiritual realm that are affecting us. The problem we have many times is we're trying to fix a spiritual problem only in the three-dimensional realm instead of going and entering into the spiritual realm through prayer, through worship, through seeking truth. Now, we see the spiritual warfare happens. Paul talks a lot about it. He talks a lot about it in Ephesians especially, and in 2 Corinthians. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." So he uses several phrases in here. He says futility of their mind. So he's talking about the mind. He says their understanding is darkened. It goes back to the mind again. Because of the ignorance. So it's a mind once again. And then the blindness of their heart, that they're not understanding in their heart. So Paul's really talking that this spiritual warfare that we have has to do with our minds. The battle that we have each day is a battle of the mind. And when you look at the spiritual warfare verses that are found in the Bible, they all kind of go back to preparing our mind. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, "But I fear somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So Eve was deceived. She believed a lie. And he's worried their minds are going to be deceived also. He also says, and this is the big one in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." So there's a spiritual warfare going on. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," which would be fleshly, "but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So here, once again, people will focus on strongholds which is important, but they ignore sometimes casting down arguments. Arguments, it's the mind, once again, exalt itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought, so now thought into captivity. So now that we've looked at this, what Paul tells us about doing spiritual warfare, it has to do with the mind. So we as Christians will open gateways in our lives when we are deceived, when we believe lies, when we things that are that are not true, we allow Satan and give Satan permission into our lives. And that happens in various ways. Stronghold could be materialism. It could be hedonism. It could be Darwinism, secularism, communism, atheism. So when we believe a lie, for example, evolution, okay, now we have given Satan a stronghold or a doorway or entrance into our mind and into our life. We've had the power over to him. We have gateways of fear. So if I'm afraid of something and I have this unfounded fear in my life, well, is it a truth or is it false? Is Satan trying to give us a fear that's not really there? I'm afraid that God won't take care of me. I'm afraid if I lose my job, then I'll be bad off. I'm afraid if I like this person, then they will reject me and they will turn and they'll walk away from me. So we have these fears, and those fears are strongholds. So many times we just think there's a demon on our shoulder and that's a stronghold, and we need to pray against that demon. When in reality, I believe from the scriptures, we see these strongholds and these casting down arguments is what deceives us, what Satan places in front of us, these lies that we believe. If we have guilt, if we have resentment, if we have insecurities, these can all be strongholds in our life. Or if I believe that I'm insignificant, okay, then that I don't matter, that I'm nobody. That's a lie. We need to believe a truth. A truth is in the Bible. The truth says that Jesus loves me so much that he died on the cross for my sins. And that I am so important to him that he came to earth to live the perfect life and die on the cross to give me everlasting life. So I have to believe that truth. If I believe the lie, then I've opened up a doorway and allow Satan access into my life that he can start messing with other things. He comes in, he messes with my relationships, he messes with how I work, what I believe, what I'm going to do. Drugs can be a gateway because drugs gets us to believe a lie. The lie could be, this takes my problems away. This makes me feel good, and this replaces something in my life. Alcohol can be a gateway for Satan because alcohol, when people are inebriated, they believe all kinds of things. They think all kinds of untruths. They believe they're invincible, and they will say things that they regret, and they will do things they regret. And all of those, I think, are the gateway. When we are looking for these mystical things, these demonic possessions and stuff like that, which happen, more often is we're being deceived here and there. The curriculum that's being taught in schools will open doorways for us to believe lies. Evolution is a huge lie. And when you believe evolution, then you believe that there is no God, that we're all just here temporarily. And when Satan comes into that gateway, he creates all kinds of havoc. Christians that deal with the dark realm, sometimes they're doing Ouija boards, which is believing lies. Sometimes they're doing black magic and a few things. But more than often, we've just been deceived by drugs, by alcohol, by believing in fear, by believing in rejection, by believing something that's not true. And we need to have the truth in our lives to counteract that and to get that gateway closed.
I'm glad I asked you that question, Jeff, because I think it's a subject that people need to be made aware of, because Satan is doing a wonderful job of deceiving so many in the world today. So thank you for sharing all that you did with us about that, because yeah, it is a difficult topic, because people don't like to be confronted with the truth of it. They don't like to be confronted with the truth at all, because they have believed these deceptions and lies for mm-hmm. such a long time. So, boy, you really laid it on the line there, and thank you for that.
I would add to that, Patty. I would add this to it, because we live in an age of disinformation, right?
Yes.
Oh. So Satan is the master of disinformation. And in a time with the internet and so many good things, that this podcast and these good things, there's a lot of bad things. And it's confusion. It's disinformation. It's deception. And those are huge gateways. You see people that believe the stuff on the internet that is not true, and it gives Satan control of their decision making. When I would go into the knowing what identity you are, man or woman, and the various things that come from that, that's confusion, right? That's
yes.
deceit. You're deceiving. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. Don't deceive yourself." And people are being deceived. And of all the topics, this is probably the hottest one right now, is being deceived.
Yes. I just returned from the Write His Answer Christian Writers Conference. Well, returned. I spent 3.5 days in front of a Zoom screen because it was virtual this year again. But we talk about that quite a bit, is the deception and the discouragement. These authors and would-be authors come to this conference with high hopes of meeting with an editor, meeting with an agent, meeting with someone who is going to champion their work and hopefully accept it and buy it and all these things. And there are people that come away being told that, no, this just doesn't quite make the grade yet. It needs improvement. It needs this and that. But then Satan steps in with his, "You're so stupid. Did you think you could really do
yes.
this? Did you think you could write a book? Nobody wants to hear what you have to say. You are never going to be good enough. And you think you serve a God that's going to, you know," and it goes on and on and on. And the same happens when bad things happen in our lives. It's so easy
yes.
for Satan to step in there and say, "Well, if God really loved you, he wouldn't have let your mom get sick like this. Or he wouldn't have let your son die in an auto accident if he really loved you. God doesn't love you." And boy, I mean, it just snowballs. Yeah,
yes.
Thank you for sharing all that you did. Yes, that was great. So let's talk about the ways that we can avoid all of that we can protect ourselves from that. And prayer is one of the most important. So would you speak to that? You speak to that in the book.
Yeah, so in the book, I lay down, first of all, I tried to make the case for that the spiritual dimension, heaven, is a real dimension, and it's a higher dimension than where we're at. And then I talk about, okay, what are things that are multidimensional? Well, obviously God is, Jesus is multidimensional because he's God and he came here to earth. But from our aspect to God, we have some multidimensional, we have some cross-dimensional things that we can do. We are physical and we are spirit beings. James 2:26 says body without spirit is dead. So we are spiritual beings. And in the book, I do talk about that, saying that that's one of the reasons that we kind of look for the spiritual realm, that we are in the spiritual realm spiritually, even though we're physically here, and that's what we're attuned to. But we're also in the spiritual realm. And I use the example of a computer is both hardware and software. So if I put my computer on the scales, it has mass. That mass is weighed. I can weigh that computer, and that the shell of that computer, the hardware of it, has mass. But what makes it run is the software, and the software does not have a mass. You can't weigh it. You can't put that software on a scale. It's been programmed into it. So we, similar to a computer, that we have hardware, and that's our body, but the software, how God has programmed us, who we are, our spiritual being, the fact that we can contemplate who we are, that is the part of us that is spiritual. And one of the ways that we can actively enter into the presence of God right now where he's at is through prayer. Even when I'm praying today, I like to think in my head that I'm entering into the presence of God. I like to think of him being in an office. So I go into his office, and I humbly set before him, and I pray. I kind of do a flowery prayer in that aspect, because he's like, "What would you say to this guy, this being of the universe who we're in the office with, if we had the opportunity to enter into his presence. Because so sometimes you can, when I listen to somebody pray or I'm with somebody, I are they in his presence? Are they talking to me? Or are they talking to God? And a lot of Christians just talk to other Christians. They're not talking to God. So I try to, in my mind, I'm in his presence. Because why? Because spiritually, through Jesus Christ, I am in his presence. I am in the presence of God when I pray because of what Christ has done. And then in that prayer is my cross-dimensional communication with God. I am there with him. And when you talk about earlier, you said that writers would be discouraged and that I'm no good, I can't do anything. That's when we, okay, I need to enter into the presence of God. I need to get back into his presence. I need to talk to God. I need to tell him how I'm feeling. I need to hear from God. I need to hear some truth and some scriptures will come back to my mind that I can just do the best I can. There's going to be some great writers. There's going to be writers who sell millions of books. There's going to be writers who sell 100,000 books. There's going to be writers who don't sell any books. But you do the best you can, and you trust God that he is going to do what's best for me in whatever I'm doing. And I have to trust God in that. So many times prayer, how it helps me, how it helps the spiritual person in their growth is the world's dirty. It tells me lies. It gives me deceit. I look at the computer. I hear the news. I get discouraged. Well, I got to go into God's presence. And I got clicked off a little bit of north. North on my compass, north means I'm right in tune with God. I know where he's at and I'm right with him. But, I'm in the world and I get clicked off north a little bit. My compass moves a little bit to the right. So what do I got to do? I got to get in the word. I got to get in prayer. I say, I got to get clicked back into north. Maybe I need to forgive that person. I need to show some grace. I need to do whatever the Holy Spirit's convicting me to do or leading me to do. Maybe I need some encouragement. I am significant. God did die for me. But I messed up and I didn't do a good job on this project, but I'll do better on the next one. And I forgive me, Lord, if I was lazy or I did the best I could, whatever that is. So prayer and entering to his presence is me kind of recalibrating my life. And then I would go to the next stage. Worship is part of that too. Worship is the next way we enter into God's presence. And we do that with our local church, or we can do it on our own just by going into God's presence and praising him and glorifying him and thanking him for what he's done. That keeps me, because when I'm not worshiping, when I'm not praying, and I get clicked off north 2 clicks and then 3 more clicks, and it's been a month, and I'm way off. I'm not pointing north. I'm pointing south. I'm pointing the wrong direction. And now I got it's going to take me a longer time to get all the way back up and in tune with God, as opposed to me just doing it little by little each day. I can't tell you how many times I will be mad at somebody, or I'm upset with myself or upset with somebody, and I just need to spend a little bit of time with the Lord. I need to enter into his presence. And he reminds me, you know what? It's not that big a deal. That he is still in charge. He's still on the throne. I need to converse with God. I need to talk it out. I don't need to send that angry email. I don't need to go confront that person and yell at them. You need to hear from God in my heart and get me back on north, and I need to hear truth. I need to hear, and so that's through prayer and that's through worship. That's the two main avenues that we can access that spiritual dimension.
So I do often ask my guests, Jeff, the premise of this show is for people come on the show that through their writing, their ministry, some aspect of their creativity lead others out of darkness and back to light. And my goodness, with this book, surely you do that. I'm sure you will lead a lot of people back to the truth, which to me is a huge aspect of light. But has there ever been a time in your life when you experienced a dark time and had to find your way back? And that could have been in trying to get your book published or something personal or anything you're comfortable sharing today.
I've experienced several times in my life that I as confident as I am and as much as God's blessed me, discouragement is a daily thing that I battle with in my life. And my there's a lot of times I have a hill here in this town that I live in that I'll park on, watch the sun come up. And it just kind of helps me kind of think through, okay, God, he's in charge of that sun. It's coming up. The sun's coming up again, and I'll talk with God. But there's been one experience in my life that really rocked my world, and it was also a time that I was closest with the Lord, and that's when back in 1990, our second son was born to us. He was born on September 17th, 1990, and December 9th, he was diagnosed with cancer. So just 3 months old, goodness. And a few months old, diagnosed with cancer. And we didn't know, it was a series of things. He was constipated, and we didn't know what it was. But we went in to the hospital, and they were diagnosing things and trying to figure it out. And he had cancer and neuroblastoma, and spread out through his whole body. And we were praying, and we were seeking God, and I was talking to God. And he did pass away December 31st of 1990. And that was a time when I – really, it was very difficult. And though I was in my I think junior year of Bible college, I was in tune with the Lord, but I had some really blunt conversations with him. You know, what are you doing? Why is this happening? What's going on? I think it's okay to be real with God. He knows what we're thinking anyhow. I yelled at him. I asked him what was going on, but ultimately through that prayer time, I came back to, but I love you, Lord, and I don't have any place else to go. I mean, I felt like Peter, you know, I don't understand what's going on. I don't like the situation I'm in, but what's my alternative? I don't have an alternative. I'm in this. I'm all in. I've pushed all my chips into your corner, Lord. So I'm just going to trust that you're going to keep moving me forward. And it was dark. It was difficult. And it still is at times. But we live in a broken world. And God works all things together for good to those who love him and to the called according to his purpose. So I just had to trust in a few of these things, even though I didn't feel it. Even though I felt empty, I had to say, Lord, I believe in you. And there's times even when I'm like, God, are you real? Are you there? What? Mm-hmm. Would you talk to me? Would you speak? So what do I do? This is what I do personally. I will, and this is where my book comes into play a little bit. I'll take out the pieces of evidence. I'll pull my evidence box out. And I'll say, okay, well, it looks like you created this universe because we didn't happen. We didn't explode. I mean, even an unbelieving scientist knows that there's more to this universe than the giant explosion. So if you created this universe, and then you probably communicated with us. And if you communicated with us, it's the Bible. It seems to be the communication. You've got some prophecy in there that kind of substantiates it. And your word tells me that the truth. And so I kind of go through this process of, even though I sometimes feel that God's not there, if I look at the evidence, he is there. He is on the throne, and he is working. And I just have to trust that it's going to continue to move forward, even though my feelings haven't caught up with it yet. And that's where the battle is, in the mind. I have to believe in the mind. And I think what happens many times is we allow our feelings to guide our mind and not the truth to guide our mind. It's like a little train, right? So if the engine is truth, then my feelings follow behind that truth. Chug, chug, chug. But if the engine is feelings, then sometimes the truth lines up with feelings. It's not always. But sometimes I feel something, and boom, it happens. But sometimes it doesn't. Right? My feelings is not what it doesn't. That's what our world's all about. I feel like this is right. It should be right. Well, that's my feelings do not pull the truth. Every now and then they're the same, and it looks like that's how it works. But truth is what pulls me. So in the times that I feel sad, that I feel dark, that I feel like, what am I doing here, that I want to give up and I want to quit, I have to go back to God and say, I need to run in my lane. Because so many times that when it really resonates with me when you talk about the writers who feel like they can't write or they're they get discouraged. And discouragement is a real big part of life. We all have different lanes that we're running in. And I think the problem for a lot of us is, and for me, I should talk about myself, is I want to run in somebody else's lane. I want to be the author that sells a million copies. And I just may not be that guy. But I do have a lane to run in. Maybe God wants me to touch these 10 people. Maybe God wants me just to minister to these 3 people. and not these 1,000 people. I'm not a pastor of a 10,000 person church. I'm a pastor on staff at a church of about 800, and that's great. I need to be present where I'm at, and if God chooses to give me more responsibility, then I accept that responsibility. But I think so many times my discouragement comes into, well, I want to do this, and I'm not doing this. I don't want to do what I'm doing. And I have to recalibrate and realize, no, this is what God wants me to do. And if he wants me to do more, he'll make that very clear, and he'll bless me with more.
Well, thank you so much, Jeff, for that. And oh, my goodness, I would like to, I know it's been a lot of time, but I would like to express my condolences over the loss of your son. And thank you for being so transparent as to share that on the show today. That's got to have been just a gut-wrenching time for you and your family. So thank you so much for sharing that. And yeah, I agree with just what you're saying, that it, a lot of times it doesn't make sense to us when tragedy and heartache comes into our lives, but all things do work together in the end for good. So thank you so much for sharing that with us. One last question, Jeff, I'd like to ask you. Do you believe, and this kind of relates back to what we were discussing before, do you believe the percentage of scientists who support the existence of a creator is increasing or decreasing, and why or why not?
Well, you know, that's an interesting question. I don't know the answer to it, but I tell you what, when I did a lot of research for this book and read a lot, and the majority of the science books that I'm reading are unbelievers, right? But that doesn't mean that everything they say is wrong. There's a lot of truth that they have, and I just pick out those truths and I put it on the table, and then I just look at those truths. It was amazing to me the amount of scientists that believe in some kind of supreme being or creator with a small c, you know. They wouldn't believe the God of the Bible, you know what I mean? But at the same time, they would say, this is a designed universe, whether it's an alien that created this, whether it's something did it, you know what I mean? Because they haven't found the evidence for evolution. They just, when evolution came out, Darwin came out, they thought they'd find all these in-between species, because if we evolved, man, there's got to be a ton of these in-between monkey and man species. I mean, so right. All these hunters went out, you know, trying to dig them up, and, you know, they didn't find them. There should be millions of them, and maybe, you know, several of them are frauds, and I talk about in my book, and there may be three that could follow, but you would have thousands if that was the case. So I think things like that and different things that scientists have, as well as some things that they have found, I think have give them pause a little bit and make them not so gung-ho to say there's no supreme being out there. They may not discount it. So I think they've moved in that direction, yes.
Very interesting. Another thing I wanted to tell listeners that I really enjoyed about your book was that you did a ton of research for this book. And you have a bunch of footnotes. And at the end of the book, there's just pages of references for people to go to themselves. And if there are people out there who read the book and they start questioning, okay, now really, where did this guy get this from? You've got the evidence right there. You've got all of your resources right there for people to go and look up themselves. So, yeah, I so much enjoyed your book. And thank you so much again for writing the book. It's been a pleasure to talk with you today, and I appreciate your time. So may God bless you and all that you do from here on in.
Thank you, Patty. Thank you for having me on your show. It's a pleasure to talk with you and to share Christ with people. We pray blessings for everybody out there listening.
Thank you. Listeners, in closing, we all encounter dark periods in our lives to one degree or another. During those difficult times, strive to seek the light, knowing that when we allow it to shine through, it is so much brighter than we remembered. Thank you so much for listening today. Let me remind you to go to pattysheene.com, that's spelled PattySheene.com, to access the show. If you would like to listen again, please refer it to friends and family. You'll find the link to this current episode and the last four episodes on the homepage. The Blog Talk Radio tab at the top of the page takes you to all the episodes we have aired to date, and under each listing is a More Information tab. Click on that to find further information about each guest and links to websites, social media connections, and any other resources. Until next time, God bless you.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a